All of that said, let's dig into this week. There's a story that's told of John Maxwell. Long before he was this leadership guru, some of you may know who John Maxwell is. But before he was this leadership guru, he was actually the pastor of a Wesleyan church in San Diego, Skyline Wesleyan Church. And he says that one day someone asked him, "Are you praying that your people will get the gift of tongues?" Kind of a good thing to be praying for and stuff like that. And he says, "No, I'm praying that they'll learn to tame or control the ones they have right now." And last week, we started this series on surrender, talking about things that we may need to surrender. But last week, I said, instead of surrendering, make sure you do not surrender your dreams, your convictions, and most of all, your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so now, over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about things that, as people, we may need to surrender. Our scripture today, it comes from the book of James. Pastor Frankie has already let you in on that one. It was written by James, who is the brother of Jesus, and he's writing to the early church. And he's warning these Christians. In James chapter 3, at verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check." And then for the next 10 verses, he goes on and James spells out the dangers of an uncontrolled tongue. He gives three useful metaphors for the tongue, and that gets us to our scripture this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand. We're going to read through James chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. And so here in the scripture that we just read, James, he compares the tongue to the bit of a horse, which is used to steer and to guide the horse with the bridle and the reins, to a rudder of a ship, which is used to maneuver and to steer the ship around, and then finally to a small spark, which grows into this raging fire. There's a couple of things as we begin here. See, the rudder, it is not in control of the ship. A ship's rudder is basically an inanimate object. It doesn't have a life. It has no mind. It only moves at someone else's whim or somebody else's control as they steer it, as they move it. The bit and the bridle that fits into a horse's mouth, it's an inanimate object. It's just there. But as you pull on the reins, you can steer the horse and guide the horse where you want it to go. Back to the rudder, the person who holds the wheel of a ship, nowadays they don't really have those great big wheels. They have like steering wheels and other little cruise ships. They have a little joystick. They really do. They have a joystick that they can control the ship with a little joystick. But the person who has that great big wheel, or maybe in a little sailboat, they just have that little rudder and you hold the thing and you can get it to go where you want. The person who holds the wheel of the ship, that is the person who is in control of the ship. That's why James writes, "Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." It's not the ship, it's not the rudder, it's not even the strong wind. It is the person who is in control of the ship, the pilot. Sometimes I hear someone say something that they shouldn't have said. And then they blush and they kind of apologize and they say, "I just couldn't help myself." What they really mean is that when they hit their thumb with the hammer, they couldn't help but throw out that cuss word. When they were cut off in traffic, they couldn't help but to swear. Or when they heard some dirt about somebody, they just couldn't help but somehow share it. They had to throw it out there. Or when somebody posted something that they didn't agree with online, they just had to get on there and click away and type away and post some kind of snarky remark up there. I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. Here's a thought on that. Yes, you could have. If you wanted to, you could have. Keep going, Hamaya. Here's some interesting things I've discovered while I was preparing for this message. The average human tongue is just over 3 inches long. The average one. It is about 2.5 ounces in weight. There are 8 muscles in your tongue. 4 of them are intrinsic muscles, which mean that they're not attached to any bones. They're just in there. Those muscles help to change the shape of your tongue. Exercise for all of you. How many of you can roll your tongue? Okay, if you can, you're not that special. I'm sorry. 83.7% of people can do that. I can do that part. How many of you can take your tongue and make it into a clover? They're all looking like, you're able to get it, and it looks like a clover. I can do the rolling part, but I cannot get the clover. Only 14.7% of all the population can do that. Here, look, some of you are looking at me really weird. Look it up. I'm sorry. The tongue, it contains 4 extrinsic muscles, which means those muscles are attached to bone, and those help you to position your tongue. Those are muscles which should help you to take your tongue and to stick it out and to touch the end of your nose. I cannot do that. No, James, no, that doesn't work. Only 10% of people can actually stick their tongue out and touch their nose with their tongue. Is that better, James? The second thing that comes to mind with these metaphors about the tongue and the rudder and the spark and everything, is that sometimes the results, they're not always immediate. When you're steering a ship, especially a very large ship, now nowadays it doesn't work so well because cruise ships, they have isopods, which are things, and they can spin them around. But other than that, if you don't have the modern technology and you're trying to steer a ship, you start to turn and it takes a while before it actually starts to move where you want it to go. Think of a lightning bolt. Boom, it comes down and it strikes in the forest. And it's sitting there and it's smoldering. It hit the ground and so now it's smoldering. And it just smolders and just sits there and smolders. And it could smolder for hours. And then all of a sudden the conditions get right. You know, it gets warm enough there and a little puff of wind comes along and that spark becomes a flame. And then it grows and it grows and it grows. See, in the same way, we need to never underestimate the long-term effects of your words on someone else's life. There are adults, even today, who are still dealing with words from their childhood. Relationships that are damaged almost beyond repair by words that were spoken years earlier without even realizing the impact that those words had on the other person. And so with those two things in mind, what does a surrendered tongue look like? Well, there are several places in the New Testament where our speech is actually referenced. Example, Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 4. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 3 verses 8 and 9. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: rage, anger, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 4, he writes, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouths free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. But for the sake of today, the message today, we're going to concentrate on one verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Pastor Frankie's already alluded to it. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And like all verses in the Bible, you should never take one verse and kind of take it out of context and take it isolated. Look with the things that go with it. So in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, all the way through 24, it says, Paul is writing, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so with that introduction in mind, we jump down to verse 29. New Living Testament puts it this way. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And so what does it look like if we've actually surrendered our speech to God? Well, surrendered speech, it isn't foul, it isn't abusive. And I know I may be getting older at this and stuff like that, and it was never really part of us growing up. But I'm hearing a lot more and more foul language, even in public areas. You hear it more and more, it becomes more commonplace. Even more alarming or more disturbing is that you hear more and more Christians, more and more Christ followers, who seem willing to use that language without even giving it a second thought. And while we kind of use the word cursing and swearing interchangeably, the original meaning, they had two very distinctive things. Cursing was directed at people. You would curse people. Whereas swearing was directed at God. Now, it seems that profanities, and by the way, the word profane, it actually comes from the Latin root word that means outside of the temple. Profanities are divided into a couple different things. There are words that are vulgar, you know, which describe body parts or functions, different things like that. And then there are those that are blasphemous, which means that you're using God's name in a frivolous manner. See, if you're not talking to God or you're not talking about God, then you shouldn't be using his name in another way. Otherwise, you're using it in vain. George Washington is credited with saying, "The foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing is a vice so mean and low that every person of sense and character detests and despises it." Who you are as a believer will be judged by the words that you speak. The same way, who you are as a person is actually as well judged by the words that you speak. And you're saying, "Hey, Val, isn't that a little bit judgmental?" And I would say, "Yeah, sure it is, but Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, and it." And if you're going around and you're trying to justify your language, try and justify the things that you're saying with words like, "Well, it's the norm. Everyone's doing it," then you're simply surrendered to the world. You're allowing yourself to be sucked into that. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Second thing, surrendered speech. It's good. It's helpful. Do people view you as a positive person or as a negative person? You know, when you begin to speak, do people start bracing for criticism and rebuke, or are they anticipating some kind of encouragement to come out of your mouth? I'm sure that most of us interact with both kinds of people on kind of a regular basis. And there's somebody that you know, and you're probably thinking of them, that every time they come up to them, you're just cringing, going, "Oh no, what is it going to be this time?" People's perception of you, they're often based on the words that you use. So it's important that we be positive when we speak, when we talk. Be positive about people and to people. It's important that we hold people's achievements up and give praise where praise is due. See, as parents, we need to, yes, I'm including myself in that. As parents and grandparents, I'm a grandparent, although I'm not a parent. Well, maybe. We need to verbalize our love for our children. Tell them how proud we are of them. Our words mold, they help to shape our children. Sometimes those words actually become self-fulfilling prophecies in what you speak and what you say. Not just your children, but your spouses as well. Husbands, tell your wives. Wives, tell your husband. Billy Sunday said, praise your wife, even if it does surprise her at first. Take the time to say, I love you. Old farmer's wife. She says to her husband, you never tell me that you love me anymore. His response was this. I told you that I loved you 40 years ago. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. She's giving me this dirty look already. How about telling your friends how you feel about them? Maybe your brothers and sisters in church, workers in the church. Now, I'm not talking about flattery or just lip service because most people can tell the difference. I'm talking about sincerely praising somebody for the work that they do. Let's make it a conscious effort to be positive in our comments to one another, to speak more in praise and encouragement. Take the worship team, for example. Most, they're all in here. Well, Nicholas is out there. They show up 9:30 on Sunday morning to go over, they practice and go over all the songs that we sing, and they practice to make sure they get it right and know all the technical terms, the intros and the outros and all the other things like that. They practice all that. Tim, the sound guy, he shows up with them and he's back there and he makes sure that all the slides are the way that they're supposed to be. And if there's something not quite right, sometimes he's fixing on the fly and he's doing things. And so he's back there and he runs all the audio and all the video, everything that you see up there. Tim takes care of all that. He shows up and he's committed himself to doing that. Dawn Osborne, she shows up and she gets all, she's worked throughout the week and she shows up early and she gets the classroom all set up and ready and things like that. By the way, for those of you who don't know, they have actually moved the classroom upstairs and to the far end. So they've moved over there. But she does all that. She sets the papers out, has this whole lesson plan put together for them. There are people who showed up early, and they made sure the doors were unlocked, that things were on. People who, when we're done here and you're all leaving, people are going to go around and make sure that all the bulletins are picked up, everything else is picked up, the doors are locked, the lights are off. There are people who do things that make it happen so that we can enjoy the service. Have we thanked them or encouraged them for their commitment and the time that they do? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Third thing, surrendered speech is an encouragement to others. Your words will either lift people up or it will pull them down. Paul challenged early believers when he told them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. When you speak the truth, are you doing it in love? And I just don't mean your intentions. I mean the words, the tone, the inflection that you use. Are you speaking it in love? Are they filled with grace? How would you feel if those same words were spoken to you? Years ago, many, many years ago, I just started attending church, 13, 14 years old, and the church on Guam, First Church of God on Guam, they had a choir. And so some of us youth, we decided we were going to sing in the choir. Now, if you know anything about youth, they're really active. Hyperactive. Some of us are hyperactive and attention deficit disordered. And I was especially good at that, or especially bad at that age. Not only that, I couldn't sing very well. I was tone deaf. And it had never been part of our family to grow up singing or anything like that. And we're in there, and we're in the choir, and we're singing. And the only way I was any good, if you ever want to call it that, was if I was sitting next to John Sisson. Because John Sisson, he has a really strong voice, and if I could hear him, then I could sing. But other than that, we were always kind of moving around and not sitting still, and we couldn't sing very well. And one lady, she actually said to me, "You shouldn't even be in here. You can't sing." Now, I understand, yeah, some of you give me a frowny look. I understand that I'm not the greatest singer, but even today, I still kind of suffer from those words, and I'll openly tell you, I'm not a great singer. I know that. I've gotten better over the years, and I sing a little bit better and do stuff, but the words, was she right? Yeah, she probably was right that I couldn't sing very well, but in the setting and in the place, it's probably not the best thing to do. A woman once told Wesley, "I have a talent for always speaking my mind." His response was, "That's a talent that should be left buried." It's been said that we should apply a threshold, a threefold test to anything you're getting ready to say. One, is it true? Two, is it kind? And then three, is it necessary? Probably help a lot if we could remember that and kind of keep that in mind. And sometimes I think the setting, you know, for me, right there in front of the entire choir was probably not the best place or time to do that. Maybe a side or something like that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul proposes some guidelines for what we think. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy." And I don't think it's doing any injustice to the scripture if we were to change it just a little bit to read, instead of your thoughts, what you speak. Something like this. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Speak only about what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Speak about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." And if we're thinking about that, if we're concentrating on those eight things and speaking those eight things, we don't have time to speak any of the other stuff, any of the malicious or nasty or hurtful things. Parents need to realize the damage that can be done to their children with the harsh and critical words. Christians realize the damage that can be done to brothers and sisters in Christ. Laymen realize the damage that can be done to your pastors and some of the things that you say. And as pastors, we need to be careful and realize the damage that can be done to our people with some of the things that we say. 2,000 years ago, when Paul was speaking, when he was talking and he wrote about speech, he was basically talking about verbal, things that you say, things that come out of your mouth. Today, I think our speech has to include much more than that. Things that you write, things that you post on social media. It's so easy to become very negative and rude on social media because there's not the personal impact and stuff. It's almost a passive-aggressive type thing. You can sit there and you can type things because you're not face-to-face with that person. And it's so easy to ruin your witness. When you start commenting and arguing with someone with the things that they've put and the things that you post, you're going, "Hey, Val, you don't even know what I post." And you're probably right, I don't. But I've discovered that getting into an argument online, it's like wrestling with the pig. You both get dirty and the pig likes it. And so here's a tip. Here's something for us as we wrap this up. A prayer, maybe it's a thought that we have to keep in our minds. It's from Psalm chapter 141. It's verse 3. "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips." As we work on surrendering things, is your speech an area where you may need to work on surrendering to God? Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips.